because of Jasper coming and a man who God uses, you know, in miracles, I thought we'd talk about miracles and a little bit about those. When we look at Luke chapter 24, you know, here's this discussion. You've got these two guys walking on the road to Emmaus, and they're talking about the things that happened with Jesus and his resurrection and all those kind of things. And Jesus comes up and starts walking with them. Scripture says that their eyes were holden, so they couldn't recognize him for some reason. That I don't know if he changed form, how he looked, or they just their eyes couldn't recognize that it was him. Obviously, if they knew it was him and they saw him, they would have known him because they knew about him. And so they're talking about Jesus. What happened? He comes up. Hey, what are you guys talking about? And they're kind of surprised. What do you mean? What are we talking about? We're talking about Jesus of Nazareth. And I like this is what they said about him. I mean, when he says what things, he says, they say to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet. Now, I want to say to you, first of all, he's more than a prophet. Amen. If he was just a prophet, we wouldn't be worshiping him. Amen. He's Savior and King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So he's more than that. But they did recognize him. He was recognized as a prophet sent from God. That was mighty both in deed and in word. We know in a couple of places it says the people were astonished about his teaching. He didn't just teach like the regular priest did. He taught with some authority and he taught, well, first of all, he knows what he's talking about. All the rest of us are kind of trying to figure out what we're talking about. But he knew exactly what he was talking about. And so when he would be teaching the people, I mean, just reading, you know, rereading the Beatitudes is just a phenomenal lesson in itself of the kingdom of God and what the kingdom of God's supposed to contain in it. And so he was mighty in his words, and he was mighty in his deeds also. Mighty. There's three words that are used for the word miracle, and they mean signs, wonders, and mighty works. These are things the King of Kings did, and he did 37 times. There's 37 signs and wonders and miracles that Jesus performed in the course of that three-ish years of his ministry. 37. And I want to go to the next scripture, which is John 21. Because, and just this is the last verse of the Gospel of John. And there are so many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So there's a lot of other things that Jesus did. A lot of other, you know, miracles. Some of them were group miracles, as a matter of fact. Remember when he goes in the boat and gets in the boat, everybody's scared and everything, and he calms the water down. There's a miracle, one of the 37. And then he gets to the other side. And, you know, that he kind of rebuked them for their lack of faith. But once, you know, they saw it was Jesus, and once, you know, he saved him. I remind you, these were professional fishermen. Professional people who were acquainted with storms on the sea. And yet, the professional fishermen were scared also. You might imagine Matthew the tax collector, he might got a little scared, you know, getting on there. But the professional fishermen, wow. And what ends up happening is God did something in their hearts. They immediately get to the other side. They go into that town that's there, and they start bringing every kind of a sick person to where Jesus was at, and it says he healed them all. That's just counted as one miracle. We don't know how many was in that. Amen? And so I thought, miracles are really a seal of God's divineness. They supersede the natural, the natural laws. They will supersede. Here's one in the Old Testament. In fact, in the Bible alone, there's over 800. 800 different miracles over the course of 4,000 years. And that's not all the miracles, once again, that are recorded. That's just the ones given to us so we will believe. Amen? So we would believe. So in the course of that, you know, they remember, what did he lose? Some guy lost his, a prophet lost his axe head, and it was down in the water, and he couldn't, I don't know if he couldn't swim, or if it was too dirty to see where the axe head had fallen, or he didn't pay attention, but whatever. And they called for the prophet, and the prophet came, took a stick, just an old stick, just any old stick, and put it into the water, and defied the laws of nature. The one of the strongest laws we have is that of gravity. Amen? And iron rose from the bottom of that riverbed up to where it could be retrieved. So we have all kinds. How about the sun, you know, in the Old Testament? The sun being turned back in the times of Joshua. We see countless. I think David and Goliath's quite a miracle in itself. That a 12, 13-year-old boy that goes up, first of all, has the courage to do so. I do remind you, though, that he had proven his tools. He had proven his weaponry. It wasn't as if he just, oh, I'll go out there today. You know, he proved that by killing, I think, a lion and a bear. So he met some vicious opponents out protecting his father's sheep, which was his assignment. And now he comes to the battlefield. So we have over 800. The book is filled with miracles. God is a miracle-working God. God desires to perform miracles because those miracles testify of Him. Amen? They're good for us. I don't know about you. I've had a few miracles in my life, and I needed every one of them. Sometimes I hear people pray, oh, God, we want the miraculous, we want the miraculous. I only want to remind you of one thing, that when you're praying for the miraculous, then there's going to be certain events that's only going to be fixed by a miracle. Do you understand that? It can't be fixed in the natural. Can't be fixed by this and that and other. It will demand a miracle to take place for that situation to be altered. I'm not so sure I want to always be in that predicament. Hello? But as far as miracles are concerned, and we know that Jesus passed that on, also then to his disciples, he told them, go out and do the same thing. Cast out devils, heal the sick, raise the dead. Go out and do what I did. And they went out and did that, came back astounded about that. And then after the day of Pentecost, we haven't even listed how many miracles that there are in the book of Acts and through some of the other epistles that are told there. But these miracles are common things in the kingdom of God, because people have issues. People have problems. People need healing. People need to be delivered. And so we have the gift of miracles. We have what Jesus came to do, which is to undo the works of the devil. That's what he came to do. Amen? People being healed. First of all, how many of you ever had a miracle? Amen? Quite a few of us here. Praise God. I mean, it just can't be accomplished by some other means. And the credit has to go to the Lord. So part of the process of what miracles are for is when they're done, that they open the hearts of people, that they will then embrace the Lord. And people were astounded by what Jesus did. Astounded by the many things which he did. Okay, so once again, Jesus isn't here in bodily form with us. But he gave to all of us the Holy Spirit. And so as we've taught a couple of Sundays ago and have been teaching, you know, the Holy Spirit is there. And one of those giftings we have been given is a gift of healing and a gift of miracles. Hallelujah. That we can pray for people and things can transpire in people's lives. So they can be delivered. The enemy comes to do what? Does he come to bless? Comes to kill, steal, and destroy. I don't care what form he comes in. I don't care how he dresses himself. I don't care how palatable he is. I don't care how reasonable his argument is. The ultimate result is to kill, steal, and destroy the people of this planet and to lock them out of eternity. Jesus came to undo the works of the devil so that humanity could not be bound even by time, but that we will live on through eternity. Hallelujah. And Jesus came and provided that for us. So I thought we'd spend a little bit of time just exhorting ourselves and reminding us of some of the miracles, the 37 miracles which Jesus did. Praise God. You know, first of all, in John 2, which we're not going to turn to all these, we're just going to talk a little bit about them. John 2, he comes to a wedding, right? Comes to a wedding. They've run out of wine, pretty important, I guess, component in Jewish weddings. And so his mother comes to him, hey, I find this interesting. His mother comes to him, hey, we ran out of wine. I'm thinking, what was she thinking? She was thinking, well, you know, my kid's a miracle worker and we need some wine. I'm not sure what was the thinking on that. But she comes and asks him, and what does he do? He tells some servants to go over and fill up two big old things, pots with water. Now, by the way, if I was one of those servants, and I knew we were, because I would be one doing some of the serving, and I knew we were out of wine, and some guy told me to go fill the water pots with water, I might be a bit confused. I might wonder, huh, what's this crazy guy? And oftentimes, friends, miracles come on the heels of some crazy instructions. They don't make sense. It doesn't make sense to the mind of man. You know, it makes sense with God, and it makes sense after God does it. And so he said, now I want you to go and give the governor of this feast, of this wedding, go give him a drink of out of that. Draw it out of there. Again, if I was a servant, knowing that they're expecting wine, and I'm going up to the chief person who was, it'd be like inviting the mayor of Houston to come and sit in a respected position as the head master of the whole wedding, and I'm going to go up to him and I'm going to give him some water. I might have a bit of trepidation about that. But the good news for those of us who are servants, all we have to do is just do what we're told. Is that right? All we have to do, right, Kenny? All we have to do is just do what we're told. It doesn't have to make sense to us. It does. It may not make sense to us, but I can do that. I can go, okay, here we go up here. Probably going to get my head cut off. And what's interesting that it says that in the process of him going to the governor, that water was changed into wine. And not just any old wine, not Mogan David or 2020 or the Booms, whatever it is, Boom Farm, any of those knuckleheaded drinks. When he tasted of it, the guy was amazed because he said, you know, most of the time they serve that Mogan, they serve that chief stuff, the good stuff up first, and then once you've been drinking a while, your taste buds aren't really caring too much, and we bring you that other junk. He said, but you saved the very best for last. Quite a miracle. You saved the very best for last. And I think I think living our life with that kind of attitude, as, you know, no matter how long I've lived, I still look into the future and the best is still ahead. Amen. Why? Because of God. Because of the Lord Jesus. So we have that miracle. We have Jesus heals an official son at Capernaum in Galilee. Jesus driving out demons. That freaked people out. I mean, it freaks people out today. It just freaks people out. You know, you don't see a lot of... but what's interesting about it was a lot of these things and miracles weren't done in the synagogue. They were done in the marketplace. They were out there amongst where people had needs, where Jesus could be approached. You take the lepers, calling out. They really jeopardized their lives. They could have been stoned for not being in the leper's cave. Instead, they came into the city, and if people saw them, they could have been stoned. And so they risked that, came in there, cried out, "Jesus, have mercy on me," and they got healed. Hallelujah. Amen. A lot of things we try to confine in here. And we shouldn't confine those in here. We should be vessels that are out where the need's at, where people's needs are at, and praying for people out there, and giving God an opportunity, a vessel that can be used. None of us can perform a miracle. There's not a smidgen of miracle dust on me or you, either one. Amen. There's a name. There's a name that performs those things. And in His name, we have the authority to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, whatsoever it might be. Amen? Praise the Lord. Jesus, remember Peter's mom, they come into the house to eat, and she's got a fever, and He touches her, and she's healed. Jesus feeding the 5,000. That's an interesting miracle. But I also want to say to you, if there's 5,000 men, I got to figure there's a few women. Amen. And where there's men and women, there's going to be children. So we don't know exactly how many that is. But we're still just counting that as one miracle. One miracle. Jesus heals the sick in Gazareth, and as the people are touching the hems of His garment. The woman who touched the hem of His garment. Jesus heals a deaf and a man who can't speak. Jesus feeds 4,000 more people. Jesus heals a blind man at Bethesda. Remember, he's walking along. Jesus is walking along the side of the road, and there's a bunch of people with Him. And blind Bartimaeus cries out, "Have mercy, Son of David, on me. Have mercy, Son of David." You know, that particular road was littered with people who needed healing, littered with the blind. That was a common place where beggars came to beg because there was so much traffic that came through there. And so obviously He heard people saying that Jesus, because He didn't see Him, and all he did was somehow release faith by saying, "Jesus, have mercy on me." Jesus asked for Him to be brought to Him, and He went home with His eyesight. The people, thank God for these kinds of friends. The man who was paralyzed and couldn't get into the house because the place was filled and there was no room for anybody else in there. So his friends went into his house and tore the roof off. I don't know if they repaired it later, but they tore the roof off and lowered the guy down in there. And the book says, and Jesus saw their faith. And the man picked up his bed and went home. We have the guy at the pool of Bethesda who was paralyzed, and Jesus comes up to him and he says, I can't get in. I don't have anybody to throw me in. Because remember that when the angel stirred the water, the first person, the only person who got this particular miracle was the person who got into the water first. I wonder sometimes when a little breeze came across there, people started jumping in. I probably would. Doggone it. You got to be the first one in there. And so he told him, pick up your bed and walk. 38 years, those muscles, those bones have never felt the weight of his body. And he picked up that bed and went home whole. Praise God. Jesus heals a boy with an unclean spirit. Remember the boy, the father comes and says, "Oh, my son, the devil throws him one day into the fire, and we have to jump in the fire and, you know, save him. And then the next day he throws him over into the water, tries to drown him, and we got to jump into the water." This extreme, this constant extreme in his life, more than bipolar on this situation, friends. It's quite an extreme. Yeah, and you can imagine, you know, the parents can't, you know, you have to watch everything that's happened. And Jesus moves in and casts that devil out of their child. Praise God for that. Amen. A woman, 18 years, healed. Jesus heals a man with dropsy. Jesus cleanses 10 lepers. Again, we talk about those 10 lepers. Remember, one of them came back and thanked Jesus. You remember that? And Jesus said, well, weren't there 10 healed? Where are the other 9 at? And, you know, I don't think he could answer that question. Maybe they went to the priest like they were told to do. They were told to go to the priest. And so they didn't get healed right then. They had a word attached to their healing, which demonstrated their faith, which was go to the priest and show him. And so they all 10 headed that way. In the process of their obedience, all 10 got healed. One of them probably didn't make it over there to the high priest. He came back and fell at the feet of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Which is really where our appreciation should come back to. Everything that happens goes back to him. Jesus withers the fig tree. Here's one that was caused by one of his disciples. You know, they came to grab Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Peter, feeling feisty, you know, grabbed his sword and cut off this servant of the guys who came to get him, cut off his ear. So now Jesus, you know, has to reach down there and pick up the guy's ear and put it back on his head. Of the very people who are coming to take him. It says that he went and ministered to centurion's children. He ministered to officials that were obviously part of that grouping that didn't believe in him and were part of the crucifixion, part of the punishment. But he still did it. He still ministered. It wasn't any importance to Jesus because he came to undo the works of the devil. We are here as his representatives to undo the works of the devil in people's lives. We're here to be an agent for him, an agent for the miraculous to flow, to pray, simply pray for people. I'm under no pressure. You know, I've stood in lines for 3 or 4 hours and prayed for individuals, and I'm perfectly comfortable because I don't have any healing power. I don't have weight on my shoulders. I have the name of Jesus. And I can stand and pray and believe God and see mighty things that God has done in people's lives. Amen? Okay. We have the miracle of the catching of the fish at the Sea of Tiberias. So, there's 37 of them. I think I mentioned most of them. All of which you probably already know. But just to remind us of something, a lot of times Jesus would say, your faith has made you whole. You remember that phrasing? Your faith has made you whole. There are times when God just does things because he's God. He's just God and he does them. It's in his will to do them. Whether someone has faith in him, believes in him. I've seen people get healed that didn't believe, not only not healing, didn't even believe in Jesus. And he touched their lives. Now it kind of changed their lives after that, praise God. But for the most part, we see in the scriptures that continually there has to be a demonstration of faith. The woman with the issue of blood for how many years was it? 12 years? You know, that she hears a whole press of people, group of men, by the way, men in this group. In the Jewish culture, a woman would not just walk up in that grouping and reach in there and touch the hem of his garment. And that act of faith, when she touched that, she extracted her healing from the healer. And he goes, wait a minute, somebody touched me. Who touched me? I don't know who it was, Peter or somebody. Well, I'm sure there's a lot of people bumping into you. Lord, I don't know what to tell you. I might have hit you. No, we're not talking about accidentally bumping into me. We're talking about with the intent. Faith has intent to reach out. I remind you again, we already spoke about the 3 individuals or how many individuals tore off the roof and lowered their friend down in there. He saw their faith. So there are times when God does things because it's in His will to do them, period. But the majority of evidence in the New Testament is it requires some demonstration of faith in believing what God says. So we have our brother Jasper coming next week. A man who has been used in miracles, praise God. And I expect that not to be different here. Are we a different? No, we can't have miracles here. Phooey. We've had miracles here. Praise God. We're a recipient. Hands were raised in here. You know the power of God to be able to touch your lives. I'm just going to say to you and just remind you that you can't just sit back. You can't just sit back. Well, if God wants to touch me, He'll touch me. That's not going to be an attitude that's going to release the miraculous to any one of us. Hallelujah. Well, how much faith do I have to have? I can't answer that question. I would say a smidgen. A grain of salt. A mustard seed size is what we're told. Is that right? Smallest seed that there is, we're told. A mustard seed size is all it takes to be able to see miraculous things happen. Some of us in here need miracles for ourselves. Amen? Believing for miracles for ourselves. I'm hoping that you're going to invite people to the service and that there'll be other people who will come in and that the Holy Spirit will reach out to people and put in their hearts to drive in here and come to church. Hallelujah. So that God can demonstrate His ability to supersede the laws of nature and man both. That He be glorified. Amen. His name be exalted. And people, what do you think? What do you think? You think the people who got healed by Jesus probably accepted Him as Lord and Savior? Or you think they just got healed? Okay, thanks. I'm off to the races. I think there was something done in their lives, which is the real issue of the miraculous, which is our salvation. That's the real miracle that God came to do, which was to see us born again. Amen. So I want to encourage you. I'd like for you to be praying this week. I think we need to be praying, again, in a spiritual atmosphere for the church that when Brother Jasper gets here, you know, he can move right in. I can tell you I know these things because I've traveled too long and gone into churches where nothing was done. There was no prayer. There was nothing prepared spiritually for meetings. And then, you know, I would have to spend time. Maybe I got three or four services. You know, I'd have to spend a service or two kind of getting up to a level to where we could do some things. You understand that? So if we're already there, we're already prepped, our hearts are already been open because we've been praying and seeking the Lord about these matters, boy, you can just jump right off. I tell people, you know, they say, well, you know, Chuck the Prophet's coming, and I end up having to do the really kind of the basic thing of edification, exhortation, and comfort, because they're not doing their job. That's not the job of the pastor to do edification, exhortation, comfort, or the prophet. That's the job of the congregation to do that. And that's in the book, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. That's our responsibility as a whole, that we're all here to build up people, encourage people, and comfort people. Hallelujah. Then when that's being done and what churches do that, usually I could step into a different kind of arena and do some different things. Praise the Lord that the Lord would have. But if a church is not even doing the basic of edification, exhortation, comfort, wow. Wow. What'd I say? I said wow, didn't I, Nick? Hallelujah. Okay, let's stand. Hallelujah. The Lord cannot resist faith. Can't do it. He thrives on it, on seeing us using faith. And when we don't, I guess it's probably obvious that we probably need to be rebuked. The guys in the boat, although that's justifiable in my mind, you know, in my way of thinking, being scared in this storm and possibly drowning, and that's the end of my ministry, which I've had a few incidents that felt like that, you know, and then Jesus having to rebuke them, upbraid them because of their lack of faith in that particular situation, which changed their hearts. Hallelujah. So, you know, once again, we're all growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all learning in the process of things. But I just tell you, nothing is accomplished without faith. If we're going to sit back and watch, sit back and watch. But if we can have this house filled with prayers of faith and expectation, which expectation is part of the roots of what faith is, hope. Hallelujah. We'll witness some great things happen. Amen? Hallelujah. So, Father, we come before you, Lord God, and we want a house full of faith, Lord. We want an expectation to rise up in us, in our hearts. Father, not just for the next service, but this day, this afternoon, this evening, and tomorrow and the next day, Lord God, that we live our way with such expectation and hope of receiving good from your hand, Lord God, that not only are we, who may be in need of miracles, to receive on our behalf, but we be used by you, Lord God, to release your miracles unto other people who are in need, my God. I thank you for the testimonies today, Lord, that we've had. And shared that prayer and petitioning God and speaking and proclaiming your word over people's lives and situations has changed. Those situations in your name has been glorified. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, my God. Let's just lift our hands together. We pray.